when I asked you to have a look at, or to think about what animal you might like the church to be, or should be, or is, I did something like that about 3 or 4 weeks ago at Trinity Church Deal, which most of you know, and know that I hang out there and here and all sorts of places, because I was taking their Harvest Festival. And I was taking it as an all-weekend service. All-weekend is a Methodist Relief and Development organisation that works in a similar way to Christian Aid, with partners overseas. They don't employ anybody overseas, they work with partners overseas. It's a fairly small organisation, there's only a handful of people in it. But I was trying to get some money for them, because harvest is a good time, and it actually is one of their best times. And they set some bits of a service, sometimes a whole service. And one of the things in the thing they had given to me for this service was something that they use sometimes in their team building exercises. And that was to say, what animal would you like all we can to be? And there was a general, all we can said, the best thing that had been come up with was they thought it should be a worm. You might have your own thoughts as to why it might be a worm. But what they said was that because what we do in the world is that we actually prepare soil for planting seeds, literally, and also seeds of hope. Because what they did was they worked with partners to ensure that people got water and sometimes enabled them to start businesses, build schools, all sorts of things like that. And they said that was preparing the ground. And that's what worms do. If any of you have ever had a compost heap, you will know that the one thing you want to look for is some worms in it. And I'm always delighted when I open my compost bin and some lovely worms drop even out of the lid. There's a lot of slugs in there as well, but they tell me in compost heaps they're all right. I'm not sure I believe them, but I don't get much choice, really. And so they said they wanted to see themselves as a worm. And they recommended to us to actually spend a little time thinking, therefore, what sort of animal would we want to see the church as, or what it was, or what you'd like it to be. And we did a little of that, and in fact, I'm not going to tell you most of the answers that the congregation came up with, but I had more of a chance to think about it. And this is where I went to. Anne, can you just show me the first slide off of that, please? This is what I said, a St. Bernard. And I said a St. Bernard, mind you, I could have done one of those in the middle of the night sometimes during this week, especially for the rum that they've got underneath. But I said a St. Bernard because they go out and they find people who are lost in the mountains, and they give them some warmth by their own body warmth, and they give them some rum to keep them warm as well. I thought that was a good illustration in a Methodist congregation, but there you go. So I hope you've been thinking about it, because we're going to come back to it in a minute, okay? Because I just want to digress a bit for the moment, and eventually I'll try and tie all this into Advent. But we in Advent at the moment, I never quite understand the new readings that we got for Advent, because it seems you got John the Baptist this Sunday, and believe it or believe it not, you got John the Baptist next Sunday. But I think the emphasis is supposed to be on the prophets this week, and John as in line with the prophets. But these two readings that we took, one from Isaiah and the other one from the New Testament, are both about these, I was going to say modern day prophets, but the old prophets and a modern day one in Jesus' time, because there hadn't been any prophets for 600 years when John the Baptist appeared on the scene. And Isaiah, as we read, he was talking about some of the wonderful things that would happen when Israel actually got returned back to its promised land. Most of the prophets were writing either just before the children of Israel went into exile, because they went into exile twice, or they were writing when they just came out. And some of the writings, like Isaiah, it is speculated. Some of it is written before, some of it during, and some after, by three different Isaiahs. I was never clever enough to be able to get my head around that too much, but I just tell you that that's some of the thinking. But it was written around the time when Israel was in trouble. And the prophets usually were saying, the reason that you're going into exile is you have deserted the ways of God. And all of them, one way or another, through all the prophets of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, the whole lot of them were actually saying, what you've got to do is you've got to return to the right path. And Isaiah does that so magnificently, poetic and picturesquely. In this reading, he's talking about things like the lion will lie down with the lamb. In other readings, you know, which we take around Christmas time, it says God is going to make a straight path from where we are in exile, a straight path, no deviation. Don't worry about the sea, don't worry about the mountains, it'll be a straight path. And God will lay it all out so you can go straight back. Some beautiful, beautiful things about what's going to happen if the children of Israel actually return back to their God. Most of those things actually never happened in any of the returns, but some of us believe that, in fact, Isaiah's prophecies are not yet fulfilled, and we wait for them to be. So there will be a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb. But what he was doing was saying, prepare, get ready, make way, in the words of the hymn that we have just sung, make way for the king, because you're going to return in triumph. And of course, a lot of Isaiah's prophecies are seen as predicting the coming Messiah and predicting the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist was in a very similar line. He was seen as being one of the Old Testament prophets because he went out into the desert. He lived very much in austerity. There were lots of prophets. There were some individual prophets still kicking around Israel, but they lived in the lap of luxury. They took money from people so that they would tell them, you know, what they wanted to know, a bit like some of the people who have worked, not so much today, but in the fairly recent past, with spirit mediums and stuff. They'll get in touch with somebody else and charge you quite a lot for it. The ancient gypsies used to say, cross my palm with silver, and then they would either tell you what you wanted to know or make it up or whatever. John the Baptist was seen, because of his style, in that old-fashioned way. And he was saying very much the same thing, not quite so picturesquely, but what he was saying is, you've got to be prepared, you've got to get ready for the coming Messiah, and that Messiah is going to come soon. For both of them, though neither of them were particularly beautiful characters in themselves, what you can see through what they say is a real chink of beauty about God and his kingdom. You can see the things that Isaiah said about the lion lying down with the lamb, of John the Baptist saying, this will come and bring in a new kingdom. I'm not even worthy to tie the shoes of this man who is coming. So these two people weren't necessarily very beautiful in themselves. They gave a little insight into some real beauty of God's kingdom. Let's then just come back to where I was about animals and the church, having that as a background, because I said to Guy that I thought I needed a microphone on legs, and his were younger than mine, so I'm just going to ask him, if he would go around and ask you, any of you put your hand up, whether you've come up with an animal. And then we'll move on from there, okay? Whether you've come up with an animal that you think the church ought to be. If you give any words of explanation, I'm going to tell him to take only 10, because we're not here until tomorrow morning. So really, it's just whether you've found an animal. Have you found an animal that you would like the church to be?
Well, and volunteered, so one volunteer is worth 10 press men, they say.
I think an eagle, because it soars high above the earth and sees everything, but swoops down, and by taking its food, it's helping keeping the balance of nature good.
That's more than 10 words. We'll cut them down next time. Okay.
Right, is there anybody else on this side?
Anybody else? Arthur is here. You should know Arthur's always got
a
good answer.
Because it will plod on for a long time without food and without too much water and be able to carry people.
Okay, so that's a camel, was that right?
Right. Anybody else on this side?
Arthur, down here at the front.
Right.
No sermon, Arthur.
A ram. Yes.
Why?
A symbol of power and dignity. Yes.
Okay.
The coming ram.
Okay. Let's go on the other side. I'm not commenting on them. I'm just interested in what you're saying. That's all.
Right. Anybody got their hand? They're going to put their hand up? Oh, here we go.
A border collie.
A border collie. Yeah. For the similar reasons to the St. Bernard?
Well, because it helps the shepherd gather the sheep.
Right.
Anybody else?
Yeah.
Oh, maybe.
Some more there.
A donkey, because it's got a great voice, makes a great noise, but it carries our load.
A donkey? Why? I didn't see the reason.
It carries our load.
Right. Was that the last one there?
Josie's got one.
I've got one, yeah. I'd like to be a bird because there's mother in the nest and you're nice and cosy and comfortable and it teaches you how to live and I think that would be lovely.
Are we there? I'd like to hear more hands. I think that's it, sir.
Have you got any guy?
Well, I'm difficult because I don't think it can be reduced to one animal. I think of the church were a flock of sheep. I think that is pretty obvious.
Anybody in the choir? Sorry, in the orchestra? Peter?
Oh, no, it's Ian. Yeah.
I think a blackbird because they're always running about, finding food to take to deliver back to their young.
Okay. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I said to you, this was sort of a few weeks ago, and I've had a chance to think about it again. So whilst I don't demur from that image, if we could have the second image, this is the one I've now decided, which is a peacock. Anybody imagine why I picked a peacock? Because of the eyes? Yes and no. Not really, is the honest truth. I picked a peacock because we always think of being proud as a peacock. And we always think of it with its beauty. And if it was about the eyes, it was about the fact that it took all those eyes. Individually, the eyes are not a great deal. They are somewhat beautiful in themselves, but when you put them all together, you get this wonderful, beautiful thing that the peacocks are always proud to show and proud to show off, and they're a thing of beauty. And I thought that's really the bit that these two guys, Isaiah and John the Baptist, were trying to do, because they were being proud of the God that they served, and they were trying to show some of the beauty of what this God was. Some of it shone through by some of the things that they said. So it seemed to me that maybe the church actually, first of all, ought to be beautiful and see itself as beautiful, and secondly, ought to feel proud of what it is and what it stands for. Very often that's not true. Some of you have commented, I'm going to move away from the mics, I'll see if my voice will stand this, because you can't see from here. Some of you at times have commented on my greeting scarf, which was my mother's embroidery. And this particular one was when I worked in Romford, and Methodism works in circuits. They're actually economic units. We're going to be able to pay for what we can afford in staff. You've got to be able to pay for what you can afford in staff, but nonetheless, they're a group of churches that come together or are put together by the connection to actually function. The bit that Trinity is in is a circuit that goes up to Canterbury, it goes up to Herne Bay, it goes down to Dover, so that it's a massive area. And so was the Romford circuit that I served in as well. And what they did was, their emblem is this one. And they said, if you look, there are, if I could count right at the time, or my mother could, who did the embroidery, 13 points that come out of that cross. And they said that that's because the glory of God shone through their 13 churches. So that's how that symbol actually came into being, because they said that the beauty of God, the glory of God, shone through the churches in the circuit. Thanks. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm trying to say what we need to do is deck this place in gold and silver. I remember when my brother first was in the forces, I was the youngest brother, he was my oldest brother. He was in the RAF and he got sent off to Malta. And he'd never been out of Chapel Town before, which was a tiny little village, smaller than Walmer, really. It was just a mining village. And he came back and he said, amongst other things, because I'm not sure I want to repeat all of what he said about it, but he said, all they ever did was ate olive oil, which I've discovered was fairly true since, and their churches were decked with gold and silver, and yet everybody in the community was poor. And if anything, put him off the church, that did. Because he'd seen not just the way that the church had functioned in the little village, but he'd seen a different church, admittedly, in that it was Greek Orthodox, but it could have been any, that actually believed that their church was the beauty, and they would take money and make their people poor in order to achieve it. And he could never reconcile that anything to do with God. So I don't mean that what we've got to do is posh all our churches up. In fact, one of the most meaningful services that I've been in was one when I was in Brixton, and it was for the Week of Prayer of Christian Unity, and that was great fun there because we had so many churches in the Council of Churches with fantastic names like the Masama Disco, Roller Coaster Church, and the New Testament Church of God, and some wonderful names. As Anglicans and Methodists, we used to be in the minority, which was quite unusual, really. But we used to have to share ourselves around and go several times to several places because some of these black Pentecostal churches wanted us to go. And as you know, the week of prayer for Christian unity is in January. And January can be some nice, wonderful, bad weather. And in that period of 72, 82, I can't remember which winter it was, but 82, 92, can't remember which it was, but there were the 10 years I was in Brixton, one of them was freezing cold. And I went out on this ice-laden area where the car park where I was going to this church was absolutely iced over. And it was an old church hall that was dirty, dusty, and for the temperature outside, it was still pretty freezing cold inside. That didn't bother them. It didn't worry them that it didn't look much like the temple in Jerusalem, or, you know, the Canterbury Cathedral. The only thing they were interested in was that they were coming together as a community to worship God and to sing God's praises, and they did it for a long time. Because I used to take my sermons, you will know by now, I can preach quite well for 20, 25 minutes without any trouble. I used to take three of my sermons and preach them back to back. So it took up about an hour, which is about what they expected. And then there would be singing as well. It was a meaningful service, not because of the building, but because there was something beautiful about the kingdom in the people who were sharing there. I have another friend of mine, sadly died quite recently, and whenever he was preaching, he was a good Methodist minister, but whenever he was preaching, he used to preach in white, all in white. And I mean, not like me, because mine is black, as you know, and you can see. And that's probably because I was brought up in the era where, as a local preacher at 17, 18, up in the northern end of Sheffield, they used to say in the local preacher's handbook, which was the preacher's handbook for Methodism, local preachers should dress in accordance with their message in a dark suit. I'm still thinking through that one. But he wore white. And he wore white because he used to say to the congregation, I am reflecting what you are. Because you're the saints in light. When St. Paul wrote to the churches, he took some of them to task. But he also wrote to the saints. And they weren't anybody there that got canonized. There wasn't anybody there that was supposed to have done miracles. There wasn't anybody there that had perfect lives. We know that from some of the letters he wrote. But he believed that if you believed in Christ, you're one of the saints. And through one of the saints who are dressed in light, through your life, you actually showed something of God's life. Too often, we write ourselves down. Too often, we talk about ourselves as being miserable sinners. Paul did that as well. We got the expression off him. He always said he was the chief of the sinners. That's him now, some of the others that followed him, but that's what he always claimed to be. But in reality, those who have accepted Christ are those who are saints in light. One of the things we also say too many times is we say, we try and be a Christian. We try and be a Christian. You can't try to be a Christian. I'm very sorry. You either are or you aren't. You don't try. And if you are, maybe you try to live up to the standards that you think Christians should live up to, but you're not trying to be Christian. I know somebody who said one of the biggest problems in their lives and one of the biggest regrets in their lives was that their children had grown up and none of them had gone to church. I could write this 3,000 times over. And she said, I don't understand why. Because I brought them up teaching them Christian principles. And one of these days, I'm slowly getting around to saying, but you know, it's not good enough to teach them Christian principles. Humanists pretty well do that. What you've got to do is teach them that they've got to have a relationship with Jesus. If we have a relationship with Jesus, it doesn't make us perfect. Otherwise, we wouldn't bother coming Sunday by Sunday and saying at the beginning of our services that we want to repent of our sins because we wouldn't have any. I took a funeral service not so long ago, and I'm taking another one this week. And one of the things I always say in funeral services is it's very easy when somebody has died to try and make them out to be perfect. And if anybody tries to make me out to be perfect when I've died, I'll come back and haunt them. I've got a nice story, but I don't tell it this morning. About a minister friend of mine who actually spoke about somebody at a funeral, and when he was going back, because we often travel in the front of the cars with the mourners in the back, the window was open a crack, he could hear the conversation, and the chief mourner actually just said, "I don't know that vicar we're talking about. My dad were a bad un." Now, he said it in a bit broader language than that, which is why I hesitated whether to say it or not. None of us is perfect, but we are nonetheless saints in light. We are nonetheless part of the Church of God, which, for my view, is the peacock that ought to be proud of what it's got, what it stands for, and what it says. And John the Baptist and Isaiah tried to show some of that through what they were saying, in the way they were saying, prepare, prepare, prepare. We have to say the same things. We have to say we're not perfect, but we're still the saints in light. We're not perfect, but if you want to join us, you discover a relationship with Jesus. Get your sins forgiven and come and share with us. And then we can be this very proud peacock. I deliberately wanted to say this morning because I know that you're starting on a new journey. The style of surfaces represents some of that, where you're trying to discover some things. And on that new journey that you're going on, then perhaps this is the model we need to work with. Not that we're a flawed church, not that we should write ourselves down, but that we should be proud. We should be a peacock that shows something of the beauty of God and believe that in our church life, that's what we do. Amen. I asked Guy if we could have one of two or three hymns to finish off with, because I actually thought we'd come in fairly quietly. I chose two hymns this morning, and the first one was to say we've got it peaceful and quiet, but the other one is to go out with a bit of a bang. So I gave him a choice, and I'm pleased he picked this, which was one of good old Charles Wesley's hymns and one of my favourites. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, ones for favoured sinners slain, thousand saints attending. They're not the ones that are deified by the Catholic Church. Swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, God appears on earth to reign.